Have you ever wondered why the New Testament writers wrote on the topics they did? I mean, of course, it's all breathed out by the Holy Spirit, but why did they write on the topics they did? We have some examples in Paul's writing. We have the man in Corinth who had an intimate relationship with his stepmother. I mean, it teaches us about holiness and purity, but it's a relatively rare occurrence in the history of the church. In Romans, Paul focuses in on the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles as Christians, and it teaches us that the gospel is the fulfillment connection between the Old and New Testaments. It teaches us how the gospel is the cause of unity in the church, but our churches generally here in the West don't face the same problem today. Or what about in Thessalonians? There's the end times and fear of missing the resurrection. And I'm sure there were other issues and other problems that were in the church. So why didn't he address those? The Apostle John has one example of this that stands out to me, and that is the connection and the union between the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he focus on this in his gospel and mention it often in his letters? And here we have insight to the fact that the very first big controversy in the church, which was over who Jesus was, had already started during the time of the apostles. So today, I want to look at the heresy of Docetism, one of the earliest false ideas about Jesus in this episode. I'm Dan McLawson, and this is Exploring Christianity. I want to cover a bunch of the early church heresies and false teachings about Jesus in these episodes, and I want to go through what they are, why people would believe them, and how Scripture deals with it, and then any modern lessons we can learn from it. So first, what is Docetism? Well, Docetism comes from the Greek word dokeo, which means seem or appear. And if this idea would come up today, we would probably call it the illusionist heresy. Some of the early heresies are named after specific people or groups of people who believe the idea, but this one is named simply after the idea itself. And what it did was denied that Jesus had a real body. Docetism claimed that Jesus only appeared to have a body, or that he possessed a divine body unlike ours. Some have even described it as a phantom body. I heard one explanation of how Jesus could have been born of Mary as him passing through Mary without picking up anything fleshly from her. And what it teaches is he did not truly suffer. Suffering was only apparent, and the resurrection and the ascension into heaven were not real. That is essentially what you get if Jesus wasn't truly human. And it was one of the earliest heresies about who Jesus was, most likely popping up close to the time of the apostles or to the end of the apostle age. It wasn't as big of a threat as Arianism, which was the denial of the deity of Christ, which was later on in the 4th century, but it was still a threat, and it was a threat that needed to be dealt with. Docetism, for the most part, died out around the time Arianism became popular. So at the time that the idea that Jesus didn't have a real body, it kind of died out, and this idea that Jesus didn't actually have any divinity kind of took its place. And so early Christians had to deal with who Jesus was holistically. Now, a group of people who held this view were called the Ebionites. So Docetism and Ebionism were sort of the same thing. Later on in the Reformation, some of the Anabaptists actually held this view, or a variation of this view, and that included Menno Simons. Now, the reason I mention this is because my cultural heritage is Mennonite. this view is not held among Mennonites today. Mennonites are not as much followers of the teachings of Menno Simons as they are followers of the cultural heritage of the Anabaptists in general. So that teaching hasn't been handed down to us today. But yet, it was still something that popped up during that time. Now that we've looked at what Docetism is, why would people think this? Why would people actually believe Docetism? Docetism didn't come from inside the church as a misunderstanding of doctrine or a misinterpretation of scripture. It came from influences outside of the church. Now, in the early church, in the culture surrounding the early church, and also influencing the early church to a large part, was the idea of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism were those who claimed to have this insider or special knowledge that if you did what they did or believed what they believed, you would have a clear insight into the Bible. Now, Gnosticism was essentially the influence of a popular philosophy at the time, which saw the body or the material world as evil. Now, the only good in this world, in this life, was the spiritual or the inner life of a person. That meant then that salvation was only attained through a special knowledge, a special inner knowledge. And this knowledge, which in the Greek is the word gnosis, which is where Gnosticism comes from, or where the name Gnosticism comes from, the idea was popular during that time that the soul was held captive within the body, and the body was bad. And so if Jesus actually had a body, he possessed something evil. And if he possessed something evil, how could he be God? And so maybe for most Docetists, their thought was they were saving the divinity of Jesus. They were keeping the teaching of Jesus, that Jesus was God come to us, that he was Emmanuel or God with us. Maybe that was how they could reconcile that teaching with what they were hearing in the culture and what they were influenced by. The intellectual elites. But one of the best places in the Bible where this heresy is almost explicitly mentioned is in 1 John 4, verse 1 to 3. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And there seems to be a sense in which John is addressing this. He says that we know the spirit of God is upon those who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, who else would he be thinking of than the Docetists who said that Jesus is not come in the flesh? John also writes in 2 John 1, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." Paul seems to touch on it in Colossians 1:19 and in 2 verse 8 and 9. In 1 verse 19 he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In that verse, Paul seems to be more defending the deity of Christ, that he was truly divine. But I think there's a sense in which he was also claiming the humanity of Christ, because he doesn't talk about in Christ's phantom body or in Christ's divine body, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, but there is this contrast here. And the contrast seems to indicate then that Jesus had a human body. And in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." There again, he contrasts the deity and humanity. The fullness of deity dwells bodily. And further, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so there, again, is an attack against Gnosticism, against Docetism, against all other philosophies of men, especially those that said that the body was bad. This was a real threat to the early church to undo the meaning of the incarnation, or even the blood of the cross. Why would Jesus need to be born of a virgin if he wouldn't be corrupted by human flesh anyway? How could the blood truly atone if it wasn't human blood? Ignatius of Antioch, who lived around AD 35 to AD 107, was one of the main church fathers fighting against Docetism. And that was the question he asked, was how could Jesus' blood actually atone for our sin if it was not human blood? What about other core teachings of the gospel? What about the resurrection? What about 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17, where Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Jesus was not raised, our faith means nothing. We are still in our sin. If Jesus did not have a human body, what hope would we have for salvation? Because Docetism is not a problem we face today, what are lessons we can learn from it? I think one of the biggest ones is not to let human philosophy manipulate biblical doctrine. We can be easily deceived into believing unbiblical things simply because it makes more sense to how the people around us think or how we perceive reality as a culture. I think it teaches us not to let the fads of the age, especially the intellectual fads of the age, dictate how you see the world and the Bible, but to have the Bible as your foundation. Now, how do we do this without having our cultural and political biases cloud our understanding? How do we do it without letting the pressures that we face, especially in the church, the dangers, the teachings, the false teachings that come in that we need to address? How do we not let those from disrupting the rest of how we understand Scripture? Even if we're responding biblically to something that's false, how can we make sure that that response doesn't cloud our understanding of other doctrines? Well, I think the creeds and confessions of the church are a great place to start. And if you read them, especially the Nicene Creed, which expounds on the Apostles' Creed, really making sure to explain the humanity and deity of Christ. If you read the Athanasian Creed, there's another great one that really, really hones in on understanding the Trinity, understanding Christ's humanity and divinity, and how they're united in Christ. And then throughout church history, there's been some great creeds and confessions to give a concise and systematic guidance for even all the major topics of the Bible. I think another thing that would help us is to study these controversies, because controversy often clarifies truth. It clarifies truth like gold in a fire. All that extra baggage that we put onto truth of tradition and human philosophy and all the rest is burned away when it's tested by controversy, by false teaching, by heresy. And we have to make sure that we tighten up our language, how we talk about things, and how we address these issues. I think the other modern lesson that we learn is our need to understand Jesus rightly and holistically. Because many people today look at Jesus through the lens of their current need or passion or desire that they have. Maybe they have a heart for the poor, and so they'll focus on how Jesus acted toward the poor and try to do the same. Maybe they face chronic illness, and they'll only look at the miracles of Jesus. Or maybe their interest is in the demonic aspect of the spiritual world, and so their focus will be on Jesus casting out devils. Maybe they like debates. Maybe they like being right. So they will look at how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and his arguments against them. Maybe they just want to sound scholarly in the academy, and they all look at the philosophical and the theological approaches to Jesus, and maybe try to find something new, something to impress. The question then is, how do we see Jesus holistically? How do we keep from being caught in our pet ideas when looking at Jesus? And I think the bottom line, the fundamental answer, is to study how his apostles, the New Testament authors, spoke of him. Pay attention to how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write their gospels, what they focus in on, the whole theme of their gospel. Look at how Paul and Peter, James, even Jude, write of him. And I think you'll be on a good track to understanding Jesus holistically. My hope is that looking at this early church heresy motivates you to become a more scriptural Christian.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Exploring Christianity. For more content, check out thechristianexplorer.org. There you will find articles, books, and other resources to help you explore the Christian faith better. You can also follow us on Instagram and Facebook. Join us next time as we explore the Christian faith together.